Praise the Lord. I struggled with this message for quite some time. And I probably had three or four different titles for it. I almost changed it during the song over here just to say God is. Would be the name of the title, if you will. But I simply titled it, We Serve an Extreme God. And God is. He is an extreme God. And I want to bring a little bit of light to what at least my studies have been over this particular topic for a while. And it's come really as a result of a lot of the messages we've heard out of this pulpit for quite some time. And what had to catch my attention, at least, was what are some of the headlines that we read today? And I read the headlines, and sometimes if it weren't for the Lord, I would be overwhelmed. And I know that many of you feel the same way. We've talked to a lot of our brothers and sisters, not only here, but in different parts of the world. We see their prayer requests come in on Tuesday night. We know what some of their struggles are. Many are really giving their lives for the cross of Christ and for the cause of Christ. But there's good news in the Bible. And when I began to look at some of these things that I wanted to share with you today, I wanted to encourage you, because I know that we're bombarded with news, not just personal news. We get personal medical reports. We get financial stress. We get family problems. But we also just the environment that we live in today and the news around us, it seems like the overwhelming headlines are coming faster and more frequent. And it seems like they're getting even more dramatic. I never thought in my lifetime that I would open up the news and see headlines like, not since the Great Depression. And that's, I wasn't here during the Great Depression, so this is now occurring in my lifetime, things that we've heard just over the last several years, and just the last week, not since World War II have we seen some of these things. The thousand-year flood that was just going on down in the southern part of the East Coast in South Carolina, the headlines were not seen since the thousand-year flood. Newspaper in California, with the worst drought they've had in 80 years, the headline was, Surely the Wrath of God? Question mark. We see record snowfall, record cold. We saw it here last winter up in Boston. They broke every record that they had ever had with record cold. We've seen record heat. We've seen headlines that say unforeseen violence is the new norm. And to say, God help us, if that's becoming the new norm, what are our children being raised in? What is bombarding their minds and their hearts as they try to make sense out of all this? And I've come to determine this, and in my own heart, and I was sharing this with Pastor Carter earlier this week, that I have to, in my own prayer life, I have to get to a point to where I recognize that it's all about the glory of God and the souls of men. And it has to be that way. And so as I begin to frame this message out, as much as for my own self, and just trying to walk through this and say, God, what does this mean? And all these things happening around us. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if it weren't called the Bible, it could very easily be renamed Jesus Revealed, would be the name of this book. It's Christ revealed from cover to cover, in spite of all of the dramatic things that you see. And the Bible is actually full of a lot of drama. It's full of a lot of extreme circumstances that occurred all the way through. And I'm going to highlight just a couple of those, but I'd like to start out, if you go to the book of Colossians in the third chapter. And I want to start here, and then I'm going to go back to a few scriptures in the Old Testament and just try to bring this forward a little bit about some of the dramatic experiences that the people in the Bible experienced. And you're going to see it's all for one thing, the glory of God and the souls of men. Every time something occurs, God is always putting his name out there up front. Colossians, the third chapter, if you would. Verse 1, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, appropriate for the headlines today, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's where it gets interesting. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. Now, terms like idolatry or the wrath of God weren't part of my vocabulary growing up. They just weren't. I didn't hear dinner conversations that you're living in idolatry and the wrath of God is coming. It just wasn't part of my family. It wasn't part of my dialogue. Those words were foreign to me. And so the first time I actually ever began to read this, at least in the NIV, what I just read from, is obviously it's not good. If it's saying that this is idolatry and the wrath of God is coming, I didn't understand it, but I did understand one thing. This is probably not going to be good if the Bible is talking about that. So I go even further and say, so what is that? What is idolatry? What does the Bible say about it, and why is that so important? Because it says on these things, the wrath of God is coming. So I just wanted to dig into it a little bit and simply just share with you. Idolatry is simply things that become the focus of our desire. It becomes our values, and we even depend on. Idolatry can take many forms. We're going to talk a minute about, you know, actual idolatry in the Bible that God came against. But idolatry in today could take on many forms. It could be our job. It could be we set up finances as an idol. We set up family as an idol. We set up old memories as an idol. We set up relationships as idols. And God is saying anything that displaces faith and reliance on God is considered idolatry. Anything that displaces that. Now, the Bible, that word means to displace. Now, I'm going to ask you to go back to your days in science class where you learned about displacement of water. I remember it was an aquarium that the teacher brought in, filled full of water, and took a, I grew up in South Texas, so watermelons were plenty. So they brought a watermelon in, and they set the watermelon inside this aquarium full of water. And what happened is the water level just simply rose. They said, that's displacement. There's no more water in the tank and no less water when you take the watermelon out. You put something in, that so displacement, it means that it's simply moving aside that which is already there. So the presence of God is on the earth. The presence of God, he has always been and he always will be. Idolatry comes in to try to displace the presence of God. It comes in to try to say, you can depend on yourself more. You can depend on your own reasoning, your own self-will, your own ability to get things done. And when you hold that up and that becomes more important than a relationship with God, that's idolatry. Idolatry brings greed. And upon these things, the wrath of God is coming. But let me just kind of walk through a little bit about what wrath means. When I first read that, I think of uncontrolled rage. I think of uncontrolled anger. When the Bible says wrath here, the real definition for this is that he is striving and desirous to be with us. So when it says the wrath of God is coming, he is willing to take an extreme measure in order to remove the displacement, as it is, to get your heart back to God. He's not angry with us. It's not whack-a-mole. It's not every time you come up and you do something wrong, he's just trying to whack you, as Pastor Carter was even referring to this morning. But God is not afraid to take an extreme measure in order to get your attention and get you back into his presence. That's what he's willing to do. But every time he does this, and we're going to look at a few right now, every time he does it, he brings with it promise and hope in order to bring us back. So I'd like to simply call your attention, if you would. I'd like to take you back to the book of Exodus. And I want to, there are many instances in the Bible that has extreme circumstances. I mean, you had the flood when Noah was here. There was a flood, but there was also a covenant that came with it. There was Sodom and Gomorrah under Abraham, but also the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham. There was the plagues of Egypt that obviously were some of the most severe, extreme circumstances that came to a king in his land in order to free God's people. You saw Elijah on Mount Carmel, extreme circumstances where where many lost their lives and just simply, you know, somebody standing up to proclaim the word of God. And what we're going to lead to is what was the ultimate extreme and where is God's heart in all of these circumstances. If you would, look at Exodus, the sixth chapter, in verse 6 through 8. And we'll look at this quickly because I want to walk you through a couple of these circumstances and try to make sense out of it in terms of what really is the wrath of God. What is his striving for us and what is his desire for us? Exodus, the 6 through 8. This is Moses now coming in to try to proclaim to the people what the heart of God is. He knew God had already appeared to him in the burning bush. He had already told him what was happening. He knew that Pharaoh had their people enslaved after all of these years. I mean, many, many years even after Joseph. The children of Israel were slaves. They were slave labor in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh was using the children of Israel to build all of the infrastructure. And so God sees this. He sees the heavy labor that they're under, and he wanted to set them free. So here comes Moses into the people. In verse 6, he said, "Therefore," this is the Lord to Moses, "say to the Israelites, I am the Lord." So before anything ever happens, God is always going to declare his name. He's always going to put the emphasis on his name, not because he's self-interested. He knows that he can set free. He knows who he is. He knows he created heaven and earth. He knows exactly what's going on here, and he wants the people of Israel to know that he is the Lord. "And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Uh-oh. Moses is saying, watch this. Get ready for what's about to happen so that God can set you free. "I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you up from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you as a possession. I am the Lord." So Moses is declaring first and foremost, God wants you to know that he and he alone is God. He is going to declare through mighty acts of judgment to set you free, to bring you out from underneath bondage so that you can know that I am the Lord and that I have made covenant promise with your forefathers. I promised to Abraham. I promised to Isaac. I promised to Jacob, which eventually became Israel. I've made these promises and I'm good for my promises. So when the wrath of God comes, which is this striving for and my desire to bring people back, it's not anger. If this was uncontrolled anger, he would wipe everything out. He could easily wipe everything out. It's measured and controlled. God is in control. He has always been, he is today, and he always will be. There's none before him, there's none like him today, and there will be nobody like him after. He is eternal and he is God, thank God. So his cry is to say, I want you to know that I'm the Lord, that I can set you free. And he always then turns around and says, now, this is what I'm going to say to the leader. I'm going to say this to the very person who has now got you in bondage. Just turn over a couple of chapters and look at Exodus, the 9th chapter, in verse 6. This is now Moses. He had declared what God's intention was to the people. Now this is what God is going to say to the king of the land. In this case, it's Pharaoh. And he looks, look in 9:16. Look at what God says. This is him speaking to Pharaoh. "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." You're not here just because you think you're somebody. I have raised you up so that my name is going to be glorified. I have raised you up, Pharaoh, because you're about to see the mighty hand of God delivering his people, but you're going to know in such a way that my name will be proclaimed in all of the earth. What was going through his mind? Of course, his response initially to Pharaoh was, I don't know the Lord. And no, I'm not going to let him go. So I think about Pharaoh's response was out of total greed. I couldn't help but think about Colossians, the 3rd chapter. It said, greed, which is idolatry, on which the wrath of God is coming. Pharaoh was totally in greed. He had 2 to 2.5 million people living in the land of Egypt, building his infrastructure under slave labor. Some of the best estimates in the Bible says that there probably wasn't more than 4 to 4.5 million people in Egypt at the time. So the people of Israel represented the vast majority of his population. And he even says that we have to deal shrewdly with them, because if they all of a sudden rise up to fight and join their enemy, they will leave our country. Well, that's exactly what happened in the Exodus. Through the mighty hand and the outstretched hand of God, they got up and left Egypt and went into, you know, to the Red Sea and their history after that. But the fact is, there was 50 to 60% of their population just got up and left through the plagues never seen before by man and haven't seen since. But God's purpose of it was twofold: to declare my name and to set my people free. It's for the glory of God and the souls of men. The only reason things like this occur is so that his name can be glorified. That's why this is Jesus revealed in Exodus. This is Christ himself coming. So he says to Pharaoh, I'm gonna proclaim my name. You are gonna be humbled. And so what I see now in the Bible is this pattern that continues all the way through, that God is always gonna bring promise to his people, and he will bring extreme measures if he has to. But this is all to bring them back to himself. Now fast forward, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings. I'm gonna quickly touch base on what the occurrence of what happened with Elijah, the prophet. And I want you to pay attention, because this is gonna have a lot of bearing when we get to what is occurring in the New Testament. So look, if you will, in the book of 1 Kings, and what is Elijah's statement to the king? In this case, it's Ahab. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 18, verse 18. As Elijah's coming into the presence of Ahab, he said, and when he saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" In 17 and 18, Elijah says, "I have not made trouble for Israel." Elijah said, "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals," which is total idol worship. Before you even get to this point, the Bible describes Ahab as exceeding his father's sin. And he got to the point where he considered not even consequence of going farther and farther to provoke the anger of the Lord. He didn't consider it trivial. It says he followed all the sins of his father worse than any of them had been before, and even married Jezebel. So he went against every ordinance that God had set up and became one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history. Complete idol worship. And Elijah shows up on the scene, and he now makes a declaration to King Ahab, said, "You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." So compare that to Moses' comment to Pharaoh. He says, "My name is going to be glorified because of what you've done. I have raised you up to show glory." Elijah is about to do the same thing with Ahab. Just turn right over to verse 36 and 37, the same chapter of 18. This is Elijah's cry. So think about this in terms of what Moses said to the people of Israel, and see if there's not some similarities here when Elijah is now praying. At the time of the sacrifice, verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." There it is again. He's saying again the covenant promise that God had given the patriarchs. "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are Lord. You are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." So the whole purpose of even this dramatic scene that took place on Mount Carmel, when they brought the prophets of Baal, they brought the prophets of Asherah in. So they brought all of these in. There was about 850 of the prophets all total. It wasn't necessarily to wreak havoc on the prophets. It was to proclaim the name of the Lord and to show the people that God himself was in command, that God himself was in control. See, right before all this happened, God told Elijah, "You go in and tell Ahab and all of his cohort that rain is not going to come until you say." So here's another one of these dramatic scenes that take place on the earth. There was not rain for 3.5 years. Folks, in California, we didn't get any rain for 6 months, and they're calling it, is this the wrath of God? The drought that's been in California that's taken the water levels down is not a 3.5 year drought. This was 3.5 years. And until God spoke to Elijah to bring rain again, which he did ultimately, but he was trying to let Ahab know, I am the Lord, you're not, and I'm going to proclaim my name, and people are going to have their hearts turned back to God. So the whole purpose of an extreme measure here again was to say, God is God, he's on the throne, and the purpose is to bring people's hearts back to himself. That's the heart of God. God has always done things where he would bring people back to himself. Because if he wasn't, he would just take it all out. Praise God. Even with Noah, when he brought the flood, he didn't wipe out all of the earth. He put a rainbow as a covenant reminder that he loves man. And all through history, God's heart has always been that I'm going to have to bring man back. He knew it from the foundation of the world. At the very beginning of time, he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to have to offer himself for our sin. And therefore, he is willing to show the true wrath of God, which is not uncontrolled rage, but the kind of judgments that will bring man's attention back to himself. Has anybody ever had news that comes in and says, God, does it have to be so extreme? Does this have to happen to my children this way? Do I have to suffer this on my job? Do I have to have this circumstance in my life? Why is this in my life now? Is there an overwhelming circumstance that you may be going through? My prayer is that you'll cry out to God and say, Lord, is this something you're doing to draw me back to you? Is there something now occurring that my heart can open up and come back into the presence of God? Is there anything in my life? And so I want to just remind you again of our opening scripture in Colossians. It says all the things that Pastor Carter talked about this morning where God is saying, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you walking there because it ultimately gets to a point where I have to exercise judgment. And that's what's occurring now. We're about to see the judgment of God come, and it always comes because of either man's refusal to follow God or to set up idols or to set himself up as king or set himself up as completely apart from God. And that's what we can continue to see on a regular basis. So going forward, I just want to remind you that at the very end of the Old Testament, the very last book of the Old Testament, the last verses and the last scripture of Malachi refers to both Moses and Elijah. And it's symbolic of the prophets and the law. The law was given through Moses, then the prophets began all the way through history. So if you span time and all of these events that happened over time in the Bible, it's thousands and thousands of years. And so if you now come into the New Testament, so Moses and Elijah have been part of this dramatic, extreme circumstances that they have personally witnessed, and they have been proclaiming the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden you come into the New Testament. I would submit to you that we need to ask ourselves, in our own Adamic nature or life without God, do we represent any Pharaoh? Do we represent any Ahab? Is there any idol set up in our life? Is there any declaration that God is not God in this area? Do we even have a situation where we may consider that there's 90% of my heart clean, but there's 10% that I'm still holding back? I've reserved this. I've held it back. Or maybe you've come under the accusation of the enemy that simply says, yeah, go ahead and go to church, walk with God, be religious, clap your hands, sing songs, just don't give up that area. Just don't give up that relationship. Just don't give up that memory. And that's where God wants to say, I will set you free. I made covenant promise, and I'm going to set you free. Look in the book of Luke, in the New Testament. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 28. This is a great experience. This is the transfiguration of Christ. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Another gospel says it was so brilliant they could hardly even look at it. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." These were Israelites. They knew the story of the patriarchs. They knew the legacy of the prophets. And they wanted to recognize them almost on equal ground. And what happens? While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is my son. He again is proclaiming the name of the Lord. God is proclaiming that, yes, there was a dramatic event which Moses ushered in and delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. Yes, there was the situation on top of Mount Carmel where I proclaimed my name and I got a great victory. And eventually the rain came. I was in control. But now he's talking about, I am proclaiming my name from the foundation of the earth, that I am the Lord and I'm the one who's going to deliver you and set you free. He is the one. So God is saying, this is my son. Listen to him. He is the one that I've ordained to bring you out. He's the one that I've ordained to set you free. So it comes down to, it doesn't matter what the circumstances may be in our life. Are we willing to go to Jesus and say, "God, I need help. I need help. I need real help right now in the middle of my circumstances." Whether it's overwhelming news that you keep getting bombarded with, or whether it's something that's actually occurring in your life today, we can say, "God, I need help." And Jesus is the one to respond because he says, "I am the one who God has ordained." And the term here, transfigured, simply means it comes from the word where we get the word metamorphosis. Something occurred fundamentally. And all of a sudden, they saw the true glory of who God is. They saw him. Yes, he was a man, and he had been walking with them for all these years. But all of a sudden, he was changed right in front of them, and they saw his inner glory with an outward brilliance. They saw him as God. They saw him as the Son of God. They saw him in all of his glory and all of his brilliance, and they heard God say, "Listen to him and follow him." Oh, what was going through their heart and their mind as they saw that? They began to even talk to Jesus on the way down from the mountain. But Jesus was transfigured right in front of them, but he's also had this conversation with Moses and Elijah. And they're talking about his departure. And what they were really talking about is that now all of a sudden you're going to go through, given your life, you're going to be resurrected, you're going to be seated at the right hand of God, because they knew what the scripture was saying. They knew what the Old Testament said. And now they're encouraging Christ, not only in his deity, but they're encouraging him because he's going to now have to go to the cross. Folks, I would encourage you. In fact, I implore you that if we take what God is saying in his word and we believe that he is almighty and he is faithful, God will set you free. God will set you free. God will set you free. He either is who he says he is or he isn't. God will set you free. We've had to go through circumstances in our life, in our family, that all of a sudden come and you say, "How in the world are we going to get through this? How in the world? God, do you have to be so extreme? Does it have to be so dramatic? Does it have to be so earth-shattering that all of a sudden there's no hope? Does it have to be like this?" And he's saying, "Yes. Until you turn fully back to me, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to do what it takes to get your heart and your attention." I don't know what that circumstance is, but Jesus is saying that if you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and the second is likened to it, your neighbor as yourself, that is fulfilling all the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying all of these dramatic circumstances that took place over time in the Old Testament, I am bringing into fulfillment everything. Yes, Moses and Elijah were standing with me, But I'm telling you, the greatest commandment is love God with everything that you have and your neighbor as yourself, and I'll take care of the rest. If that's your heart, God will begin to open up. He will begin to bring his own glory into your presence. You'll see him for who he is. You'll see him because he's God. You'll see him make great and new promises to you. He'll give you hope in the days that we live in. He'll give you the courage to walk away from some things that you may have in your life. He'll give you the strength to endure, even in the midst of headlines that we see, even in the midst of circumstances that may be around us. God has promised that he would bring us hope. But every time he goes to do something, he's always going to renew his covenant with us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go with me in the final chapter. I want to read to you from Philippians, the second chapter. And this is Paul's teaching about Christ. Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was the extreme penalty in that day. There's probably never been a penalty greater than that since, to have the King of Kings give his life on the cross. But he humbled himself to death on a cross. He was willing to go to the extreme. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's willing to say, I'm going to walk you through circumstances in your life so that my name will be lifted up, because I know that I did this for you and I will set you free. That's God's promise to us. It may be in the extreme in some circumstances, but he himself is not going to put us through extreme unless he is willing to go through extreme with us. And he set the example here. He went to the cross, that he died for us, even death on a cross. Folks, it doesn't get much more extreme than that, that Jesus Christ is willing to do that. He's the only person in history to do what he did. He's the only person in history that qualified to do what he did. He's the only person to go to the extremes that he went to for us, because he loves us. He's the only person I know that could make me what I could never be. He's the only person that could take me where I could never go myself. He's the only person that could do things in my heart that I could never do for myself. And he's given me what I could never possess, the presence of God in my heart. Yes, we have extreme problems at times, but he is extremely capable. Amen. Are you hearing me? We have extreme circumstances, but he is extremely capable. He doesn't question himself. He knows what his authority is. He knows where he is in your life. He knows exactly which buttons he has to go after. He knows exactly which things he has to go after in your life, and he's willing to do it. When I first became a Christian, I asked the pastor of our church, I said, why is this so difficult? Why are things so difficult at times? And he said, you know, Jerry, you're like this old smelly cigar box. You've got this exterior, and you lift open the lid, and there's all these cigars in it. They smell. It stinks. But he opens the lid, and he pulls out a cigar, and he puts in a ruby. Maybe the lid closes back for a while. Then he opens it back up again, and you get the aroma of the cigars. But he takes one more out, and he puts in a diamond. And over time, he takes another one out, and he puts in a precious stone. And over time, the box is emptied. It has nothing but the stones of royal priesthood. It has the royalty in it. But I'm still in the box. I've still got this box until I take on glory, until I go on into eternity. God is committed to remove every cigar out of my life. God is committed to remove everyone out of your life. And sometimes that when he's pulling at something, you go, God, get me through this. But folks, I know that I know that I know. God's promise is true. And when he says, I'll take you through, he will take us through. That's the encouragement we need in the days ahead. That's what the pastors of this church have been encouraging us. Then in the days ahead, God is going to have to take us through. We need to see him transfigured. I need to see him in his glory. I need to see the promises of God that are meant for me. So do you. And that's what I'd like you to be able to pray that today. My prayer is that God, give my brothers and sisters in Christ courage today to pray. So I'd like you to stand. As our worship team comes, I'd like you to consider, Lord, what is there in my life that I need to cry out, God, I want to see you transfigured. I want to see your glory. Are you willing to even say, God, be extreme? Be extreme in my life. Do what has to happen in order to fully have my heart before you. So that in the days ahead, I've got the confidence of Jesus Christ. That's my heart's prayer. Lord, whatever you have to do in me, do it. And sometimes I say, God, don't answer that prayer. Hold back. Not yet. But thank God he is so able and willing. I just like to give a simple altar call. Some of you are there in such circumstances where you just simply need to see the glory of God. It's not because you've done anything wrong. It's just circumstances that have occurred. God is saying, I want you to know that I have you, that I'm with you, and I'm going to walk with you all the way. If that's your heart, if you just like to come forward, we just like to pray with you. Just like to pray to say, God, let your glory be known. Let your true glory be known. As our worship leader just plays for a minute or so, as they're doing that, just talk to God. Talk to God and say, Lord, I need to see the promises of God. I need to see the covenant promises restored in my life. I need to hear that, yes, you're still with me. I need to hear it. I need to hear the voice from heaven that says, this is my son. Listen to him. I need to hear that now. I need to hear God. Let it cut through all of the issues. Let it cut through all of the circumstances, even all the news. Let the Holy Spirit do that now, will you? In Jesus' name, come quickly and just pray. We're just going to pray and let the Holy Spirit does what he wants to do. Jesus, we need to hear your voice. Oh God, Lord, for every person that came forward today and even those that God are hearing online, oh God, we need to hear your voice. And Lord, we need in our spirit to see your glory. We need to know that you are God and that you have us. Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name, folks, just you're out near the altar, just surrender to God right now. Just surrender to the Lord. He so wants to just stand with you and say, I have you. If you'll just do that in your heart, just surrender to the Lord. Cry out to God. You don't have to cry out specifics. Nobody needs to know. But you can say, Lord, I need to see your glory. I need to hear your voice. I need to know that you are God in my life. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. God, it's why everything you put in this book is so that we can know you. That we can know your name, we can know your glory, we can know your protection and your covenant promise to us. It's why you put it here, God. You did all this for us. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, renew your promises to my brothers and sisters. Renew the covenant promise that you've made with each one of us, Lord, in our own heart, our own life, God, to be convinced, absolutely convinced that you have us. Absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that you have us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that every person here can walk out knowing in full confidence that God has them. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He is extremely capable of dealing with every situation in your life. He is God. Hallelujah. Thank you.